I've got a true story for you. There once was a lawyer in the city, not so long ago, and he decided to send a Christmas card to his colleagues. It was something like this one. A little picture of Mary and Jesus on the front, and a caption, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And yet it was clear that some sincerely had no idea what this card was about. A couple of days later, he received a card back from Mark, one of his workmates, saying, "Congratulations on your new arrival." But we really shouldn't laugh. We should weep. Last year, a national survey revealed that 29% of children did not know that the Nativity was in the Bible. Two-thirds had never heard of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Totally ignorant. That's Britain today. So as we come to the end of our series on 3-2-1, outlining the glorious good news of Jesus, it's important to recognise that we've got a job to do. And it's called outreach. We are to spread the word. And you know what that's otherwise known as? Oh no, not evangelism. Yes, it is. But it's not as awful as it sounds. They sound terrible, or cheesy, manipulative, terrifying, but no, actually it's just being honest. It's being joyful about the Lord Jesus. It's spreading the word. And it saves people to gossip the gospel, to just talk with people about your Saviour. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 calls Christians ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There you have our mission and our message in one verse. We're Christ's ambassadors. I mean, imagine, if you will, that one day you moved house to a marvellous new country. And there, the king opens his glorious palace to everyone. All of his subjects are welcome in. And he is such a delight to be with. He's a right laugh. And he's so generous. His food is sumptuous. And one evening, you go back to revisit your old stomping ground. And you catch up with some old friends. And they chat to you as if you're still in your old life. What do you do? Well, naturally, you explain your change in circumstances, briefly, but with enthusiasm. You don't want to bore them, but neither do you ever want to play it down. In fact, you thoroughly recommend that they move too. You must come and visit, you say. The king is so delightful. That's spreading the word. Well, we have moved house as Christians. We're no longer in Adam, guilty, condemned, dying, enemies of God. No, we're in the land of Jesus. We are in Christ. We're vindicated, destined for glory. We are alive. And Christians are ambassadors for Christ. His kingdom is the only one that will last, after all. His kingdom is the only one where people genuinely live. For Christ's sake, we share the gospel. Jesus sends us out with his message as missionaries, even to this foreign land, urging those around us to change allegiance, to turn back to God through Christ. And you know what? This has always been our Father's plan. Ever since the exile of Adam and Eve, God has been calling people back to himself. You think, for example, of how he called Abraham to himself, blessed him, and promised the blessing of a relationship with people from all nations. That's God's purpose. Think how he sent Moses to rescue his people from slavery, to worship the one and only true God. And it wasn't just the Israelites that departed Egypt. Some Egyptians left too. And think of wise King Solomon, unveiling his kingdom to the Queen of Sheba when she visited. And she was so impressed. She was filled with praise to the Lord. That's what God wanted. was for his people to be a beacon of light to the world. You can think of Jonah as well, risen after 3 days in a watery grave and sent to preach to the city of Nineveh, God's enemies. And he brought more than 120,000 people to repentance, such that they too experienced the mercy of God. See, mission is the heartbeat of our Father. And then, of course, fulfilling all of God's promises, the ultimate missionary came, Jesus, descendant of Abraham, a new Moses, wiser than King Solomon, one who died and after 3 days rose from the grave, a bit like Jonah. New life. He's the one who is the means by which all God's people, past, present and future, can receive God's mercy forever. Jesus is the foundational missionary. Yet the message of what Jesus has done would be forgotten if he hadn't also commissioned his disciples to go and make more disciples. So in Matthew 4 verse 19 he says, "Come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I've always pondered that analogy. I mean, obviously it really resonated with those guys because so many of them were fishermen, weren't they? But not me. I've actually never been fishing. In fact, to me it just seems a little bit cruel to pluck a fish out of water, its nice comfortable habitat, and leave it to suffocate to death on dry ground. It just doesn't seem that attractive. And is that what evangelism is like? Sometimes it maybe is depicted that way. You know, we share the gospel of Jesus with people, hoping that some will grab the bait and then suffocate to death in the church. No, that is where the fishing analogy breaks down. Like all analogies, it's not exactly giving the whole picture. Perhaps better to think of people away from God struggling to live, like fish out of water, slowly dying without God, their maker. And when you go fishing for Jesus, you're rescuing people. It's like you're plucking fish off the land and back into the water they were made for. Back into the relationship with our Heavenly Father. So Jesus commissioned his 12 disciples to fish for people. And after his resurrection, this is what he said to them. "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." John 20:21. And for that task, he breathed on them his Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. There's no sense in which anyone with the Holy Spirit can or should ever keep the message of God's favour to themselves. Just this week, I was reading this passage with my children. Jesus in a synagogue in his hometown, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Words originally from Isaiah 61, written to people in exile 500 years before that. People who are poor and condemned and enchained and dying. And the Holy Spirit was given to bring good news to people like that. The Holy Spirit equipped Jesus to preach good news. And then he governed and empowered the whole church from then onwards. Not just the 12 disciples, all disciples. Such that in the book of Acts, the church just explodes exponentially because of outreach. Because ordinary Christians were spreading the word. That's what the Holy Spirit does in all true believers. We share our Father's heart for reconciliation. We share Jesus' desire to seek and to save the lost. And the results are spectacular. I'm going to watch a short video now that gives a geographical history of the church. You've got to watch closely because it goes by quite fast. This is how the gospel has spread up to this moment in history, from that first moment when the Holy Spirit came on the church. And if you're wondering which bits on the map we're going to see of the church, it's the white bits, okay? This is fascinating viewing. Kingdoms come and go, but only one kingdom remains and expands and spreads across the earth. Where next? Maybe to your neighbours, your family and friends. globally today, there are 1 billion people who believe the Bible and who enjoy a relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 billion brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? And each day they are gossiping the gospel to those around them. So the church is currently growing twice as fast as Islam and three times faster than the rate of growth of the world's population. Every day about 20,000 Africans come to Christ. And in the next 10 years, China is set to have the largest number of Christians in the world, estimated to be 160 million by 2025. And they are already sending missionaries everywhere else, even to North Korea and Saudi Arabia, countries where following Jesus will get you beheaded or imprisoned for life. That is gutsy, isn't it? Who gives them that initiative and courage? It's the Holy Spirit. And I pray that in the UK, He will push us outside our comfort zones. Praise God. Bible-believing Christians, evangelicals, number 2 million in the UK at the moment. And we aren't declining, but we aren't growing either. So pray that the Holy Spirit will give us courage. After all, why is it that we don't reach out? Well, I think here are three of the most common reasons. Firstly, is that we're too scared very often. We don't want to be disliked, don't want to lose friends, we certainly don't want to be mocked. And so sadly, we hide our greatest joy very often. We duck opportunities because we're too scared. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give you courage. Another reason is perhaps that we don't know where to start. We don't want to screw it up, and so we just hold back until in the end we're just silent, really. Well, that's why I hope 3-2-1 will help, because it gives you ammunition, something to say, words, a structure around which to present the good news. Perhaps a third reason, if we're honest, is that we've got a dull spiritual life. Not all the time, but more often than we'd like. Perhaps we only enjoy our relationship with Jesus occasionally. Most of the time we don't think about Jesus, we're distracted. The result is that actually no one would know that we're a Christian unless they follow us on a Sunday morning. This week I read an old Victorian sermon by C.H. Spurgeon, who's preaching on Proverbs 11, verse 30. He who wins souls is wise. And he said this: "My dear hearers, especially members of the church, I'm always so anxious lest any of you should begin to lie upon your oars and take things easy in the matters of God's kingdom. There are some of you, and I bless God at the remembrance of you, who are in season and out of season in earnest for winning souls. And you are truly wise. But I fear there are others whose hands are slack, who are satisfied to let me preach, but do not preach themselves, who take these seats and hope the cause goes well, but that is all they do." The irony is, I see myself in that quote. It is easy to talk of Jesus on a Sunday morning, but not so simple in the rest of life. I'm often distracted and sometimes too scared. I don't think I'm alone. How can we stir ourselves up to reach out? Well, imagine you came across a silent little girl. She only eats once a week with her family, and then she hides in her room texting and gaming all day. Is it any wonder she's scrawny and hasn't really learnt to speak? It's an analogy for a Christian who never feeds on God's word except on a Sunday morning, who never speaks to Jesus or about Jesus except on a Sunday morning. It's just not healthy. Are you scrawny at the moment? Are you silent? Oh, feed on Jesus. Enjoy your relationship with Him every day, every moment that you get. Then you'll be on fire for Him. After all, if you want others to catch the flame, you need to be hot yourself. Remember last week, there were two of the great blessings in Christ. A new conversation, enjoying the Bible and prayer, and a new family. loving and serving brothers and sisters. Well, if you aren't making the most of those blessings, then the likelihood is you won't enjoy much the third blessing, which is to invite others in. Fan the flame. Fall in love with Jesus afresh. We are Christ's ambassadors, empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel. And you know what? The gospel itself gives us every motivation, every reason to reach out. Firstly, that God himself deserves all love and honour. The Son and the Holy Spirit adore the Father, and he joyfully adores them. And we should join in. We really should. God is worthy of adoration. Plus, remember, he's the origin and owner of all life. We owe our lives to him. None of us would be here or remain here if it weren't for him. He deserves to be honoured. Plus, he is outrageously big-hearted, isn't he? He provides for us each day. Most amazing of all, he continues to receive us in Christ, despite our continual willfulness. Given all of that, how could we endure others not giving him the credit that he's due? Not enjoying him? He deserves their affection and worship. And I think this is what burned in Paul the Apostle's heart when he entered the city of Athens. Remember in the book of Acts, he enters Athens, sees the city filled with idols. People are worshipping false gods everywhere. And he burns within because he longs for people to worship the one true God, who is alone worthy. Second reason in the gospel to share it is that without Christ, people are heading for hell. Think about it this way. Heaven is the perfect place, yeah? It's only for perfect people, because God himself is perfect. But none of us is perfect. We know what is right, and yet we fail to do it so often. And so without Christ, no one's heading for heaven. We're simply not worthy. In fact, all of us deliberately choose autonomy, just like Adam. We make up our own rules. And so we're actually rebels against God. We're his enemies. And though without him we're completely unsatisfied, we still wish that God would leave us alone. Even Christians still wish that sometimes. What does God do about that? Well, to those outside of Christ, he will judge them. He'll give them what they ask for. He'll expel them from his earth and punish them. Exile and frustration and agony. It's hell without God. And since we'll never naturally turn back, that state of exclusion would be permanent. So it is utterly tragic if anyone is ignorant about Jesus, isn't it? They're not going to be all right. They won't work it out in the end. They're going to hell unless someone tells them. Spread the word of God's grace in Christ. Not only is God worthy of all worship, but also, people, no matter how respectable they are, really are in dire peril without Christ. And on top of that, in Christ is every blessing. Not doing them a disservice by introducing them to Jesus. He alone makes God's enemies into his friends. He alone brings God the glory that he deserves. He alone makes us into satisfied worshippers. People don't automatically know about Jesus, do they? Even if Christians around them are being very nice and kind, they don't just work it out on their own. They need someone to share the truth with them. Call on the name of Jesus. Ask him for rescue. Romans 10 verse 14 says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? God's given each of us a mouth. Use it well. Ah, some of us will say, but not all of us are preachers. Well, granted, some are gifted, particularly for preaching up front, and some are particularly gifted in preaching to crowds of unbelievers. But all of us who have entered a dependent relationship with Jesus have his Holy Spirit. He's a missionary. And he insists that we reach out. This good news is too good to keep to ourselves. It's too powerful. It is the Father's plan. It is Jesus' mission. It is the Holy Spirit's calling in all of God's people to use every opportunity for his glory. Well, how? How on earth do we reach out? Here's my top 10 of practical tips. Maybe you'd want to add some more, but here's 10 quick tips as we finish. Firstly, do be open about being a Christian. Don't hide it. Don't spring it on them after 10 years of them knowing you. Be honest. Yeah, enjoy going to church on Sunday. Oh, you're a Christian? Yeah, I am. Okay, some may have preconceived ideas that Christians are stupid, naive, or even hypocritical and judgmental. Well, don't let that bother you. Don't hide in fear. In time, you can prove them wrong. Second little tip is to aim for friendship. Aim for friendship. We are to be in the world, even if we're not supposed to be of it. Aim for friendship. This is the nature of God, after all. He is deeply relational. He establishes deep connection with his people. He's not content to be distant from others. He shares his life with us. And so we should share our lives with others. It's the pattern of ministry you see in Paul the Apostle's life. If you've ever read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, read it. There's your homework. 1 Thessalonians 2. There you see a pattern for outreach. It is so relational. It gives time to others. I mean, how many of you came to Christ because you were deeply impacted by a Christian who spent time with you, who befriended you? Friendships are vital, aren't they? So can I encourage you, if you've got anyone in your life who doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus, don't just chill out with them, spend time with them. Grow trust with them. So if you're struggling, then admit it. There's no need to pretend that you're superhuman. And then maybe in time, when they are struggling, they will trust you with what they're going through. They might ask you for help. Very often, that is the trust that makes for real friendships. Friends who can then engage about the deepest matters. Tip number 3 is to ask open questions. Like, what do you think God is like? Or have you ever had a spiritual experience? Or what's life really about? Or where are you really headed? And listen carefully to what they think. Really understand the hearts of other people. Now, it may be that with your friends, you don't get many opportunities to talk. Well, that's where you clear time for them. Often the best conversations happen when you're enjoying something else. Maybe you're gardening together, walking together, watching a film, enjoying music. Sometimes the best conversations flow from a shared interest. Tip number 4 is to talk about your experiences of Christ. So there has to come a point when you speak, otherwise they'll just think you're a nice person who's showing an interest in them. Be honest, you see, about what Jesus means to you. Share that joy you have of what he's been saying to you recently. Tip number 5 is to answer questions briefly. Maybe ask them a question in return. Make it a conversation, not a monologue. I know some of us can get a bit preachy. Maybe it's out of fear, nerves, defensiveness, and enthusiasm. But sometimes it comes across a bit in your face. Put it this way, if you were at dinner and someone put out a cup of water for you to fill, you wouldn't pour in the whole jug, would you? Go steady. Be gentle. One seed at a time, maybe. If they ask further questions, then open up a bit more. Here's a great verse to learn and to follow. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. See, evangelism isn't pushy and awkward. No, it's gentle and respectful. And this verse urges us to be prepared. So if you recognise at the moment you're not prepared, then do grab your copy of 321, only £3 today. But if you want to haggle with me afterwards, that's fine. Tip number 6, deal with misconceptions. But please deal with the biggest ones first. Some of us would much rather focus on their constant cussing or their dishonesty or the way that they sleep around so much. But that is not their biggest issue, is it? Their biggest problem is their lack of relationship with Jesus. Deal with that first. I mean, this is just basic first aid, isn't it? If you find someone lying on the ground, unconscious, you do not criticise them for their lack of people skills. You apply CPR or something similar. You don't preach ethics to the dead. That's pearls before swine. No, you preach Christ to the dead so that in him they may have life. So if they've misunderstood him, then deal with that first. Seventh tip is to be patient. Don't be discouraged if they only make a little progress. It usually takes years for the penny to drop. Didn't it take some time for you? Tip 8, pray your guts out. You can't convert anyone, but the Holy Spirit can. And he is doing. Tip number 9, invite them to do a course or to an event. Bring them along to it. Don't just send them along. Many people enjoy time with their friend at such an event. It feels much more safe, doesn't it? And they're much more likely to remember if you take them along. So bring them along to the murder mystery on the 19th of September, or along to Coffee and Questions on the 29th. We're thinking about, does evolution disprove the Bible? Maybe that's a question they've got. Or bring them along on the 10th of October to the Harvest Supper. So many opportunities in the coming weeks. And at any time, we're willing to run Christianity Explored. If you've got folks that would benefit from these or any other events, then come and chat to us. Because together as a church, we can help one another in reaching out. 10th tip is to invite them to read the Bible with you. Invite them to have a look at it with you, their friend. You don't need to aim too high. Just look at a paragraph or two and see what the Holy Spirit is saying. They'll soon get the idea that this is an awesome thing. This is powerful. This is life-changing. You could start with Mark's Gospel, or if you want a copy of John's Gospel, I've got some free copies here you can take. It could be scary to read the Bible with someone. I mean, the scariest thing perhaps is if you come across a bit that you haven't got a clue what it means. But you know what? You can tell them in advance that that may well happen. And that is attractive. Because who wants to sit there with someone who's teaching them all the time? It feels like they're at school again. Feels much better if you're journeying together, learning more about Jesus together. That's really attractive to people today. And if the Bible is too much for the moment, maybe something simpler to start with. Maybe something like, oh, this triangular tract. Isn't it funky? I hope each of you has got one near you or with you. You could bring it out over a cuppa and just say, do you know what, I'd love to know what you make of this. And hopefully it's so attractively designed, they'll be like, oh, what is this? Because it folds out into a little pyramid, or strictly a tetrahedron. sorry, the mathematician in me. But invite them to ask questions as you look at it together. Just look through it with me now. Okay, so you start on, I think it is, the bottom. So it should be a little man there with 3, 2, 1, God, the world, and you. Life according to Jesus. Jesus is fascinating. He spoke as the King of Heaven, but served like the lowest slave. He claimed to be the hope of the world, yet gave up his life on the cross. Have you ever wondered how Jesus saw the big issues? God, the world, and you? Well, here's life according to Jesus in 3, 2, 1. So you turn it over. You've got three, hopefully, in a little blue tab at the top. So you've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a loving union of three. If you flip the tab down now, so you've got flappy bit there, then you've got God's threeness explained. Now, if you turn it clockwise, you should hopefully see two. The world is shaped by two representatives, Jesus and Adam. Flap the flap down, you've got the world's two-ness explained. Are you following me? More or less. Well, if you're struggling, okay, ask someone afterwards. Just look at the leaflet. It'll all become clear. Okay, once you've looked at the explanation there, then turn it clockwise again. You've got one at the top now, just in that little flap there. You are born one with Adam. Be one with Jesus. And then you've got an explanation of your oneness at the bottom there. And you end by turning clockwise again. End here, it says, in the very center. Do you want in on Jesus? The selfish way of Adam has no future. It's perishing and will be judged forever. Hopefully that'll get conversation started. Call out to Jesus for his new life. He is the Son of God, offered to you for free. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. And if they're feeling techie and internet-y, then they can also get in touch and do all sorts of things with the weird QR codes and stuff like that at the bottom. So I hope that's a helpful resource. Get to know 321. It's really useful to have at your fingertips whenever you're in conversation. But it's also useful to hand to your friends. If you haven't got any friends, please make some. Please. It is so easy, isn't it, as life goes on, to just become a Christian in a little bubble. Get to know others, to share the gospel. Jesus is worthy of their worship, and the Holy Spirit is sending all of us out in his power. Let's pray now, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that this has been your plan from the beginning of the world, to bring people into your family, and you've done it with us. What a generous Father you are. Thank you for sending Jesus to seek and to save sinners like us. And thank you that he sends us. It is a little bit frightening at times, but we thank you we don't go alone. You give us your Holy Spirit. God himself goes with us. Lord, we lift up to you those in our lives to whom you send us. Maybe think of two or three friends and family right now. Bring them to the Lord in the silence and ask for opportunities to speak to them. Do give us courage, give us wisdom, and give us hope. Let us never despair of those who are lost, for we know that you can bring life from the dead. You've done it for us, and we trust that you will do it for many others. For your glory we pray. Amen.